Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at a conference message that was given by Mormon Apostle Jeffrey R. Holland titled, Tomorrow the Lord Will Do Wonders Among You. It was a conference message that can be read in its entirety in the May 2016 edition of Ensign Magazine. The reason why we're addressing this issue is because there was a phrase that Jeffrey Holland made in this talk that Mormons are starting to latch on to, as if somehow what Holland was saying is sending the Mormon church into a more grace-filled direction, perhaps? Because whenever you bring up the necessity of keeping all the commandments and repenting of all their sins in the context of Mormonism to a Latter-day Saint, Mormons naturally have a problem living up to that traditional definition. And some think that when Jeffrey Holland made the comment that the gospel is we get credit for trying. That's what he said, that according to the gospel, we get credit for trying. Some Mormons are now looking at that as, well, maybe we don't have to be as perfect as we've been originally led to believe.
And Bill, I don't think we have a problem if the Mormon church does want to come more our way and stress grace, and that a person does not receive what they call exaltation based on the things that people do. But what we're saying is that's not what Mormonism has traditionally said. And if you're going to change things, Mr. Holland, then be clear about it, because some of the people are actually taking his words as if this is some kind of a revelation that will excuse the sins that they're doing because they're not capable of doing everything that their leaders have told them to do.
And I just want to go on record, as I did yesterday, in that I don't think Holland is really doing that. I think perhaps what Holland is talking about is this earthly mortal struggle. But I think Holland is very traditional in what he thinks Mormons must be by the time they die. When you die, you will have had to successfully completed your celestial law course. You cannot live celestial law in the hereafter unless you can live it here and in the here and now. So when he says you get credit for trying, you have to ask yourself, what in the world does that really mean? And that's a question I think is worthy of asking, because what did he really mean? Yesterday we were talking about a couple of young ladies that you talked to who got the impression from that phrase, credit for trying, that somehow, as we said, you don't have to be as perfect as we originally thought we needed to be. Well, let's analyze that. Credit for trying. Let's say a professional baseball pitcher is trying to get a no-hitter in a game, which I think every professional baseball pitcher is trying for, the proverbial no-hitter. In other words, nobody gets a hit off him during the entire 9 innings of the game.
And that's an admirable idea that he wants to do that, but most pitchers who start a game pitching aren't going to be able to go 9 innings without allowing a hit. It's very rare that there is a no-hitter or a perfect game. So no matter how noble his efforts, he doesn't get credit for the no-hitter unless the other team doesn't get a single hit.
That's the exact point we're trying to make here. When that pitcher's baseball card comes out the next year and he never did succeed at getting any no-hitters as defined by Major League Baseball, you're not going to see him being credited for a no-hitter, even though he was trying for a no-hitter.
And you're not going to see an asterisk by his name either, as he tried to pitch a no-hitter on his baseball card. It's just not going to have anything because he didn't do what he had intended to do.
What about a young person taking their driving test? They all are trying to pass the driving test, but if they kept running into cars or missed stop signs or went past the speed limit, just because they were trying to pass that test, they certainly didn't get the credit that made them pass the test.
Yes, so they can't go and request the driver's license. If they failed it, they get no credit for trying, no matter how hard they tried.
A law student who takes the bar exam. Now, as I understand, a lot of law students who take the bar exam, very few of them ever pass it the first time. Well, why not? They're all trying to pass it. Don't they get credit enough to say they did pass it? Of course they don't. See, this is what we're trying to say, folks. Is that what Holland is really trying to imply? That just because you were trying, that you're automatically going to get enough credit to get you into the celestial kingdom to experience exaltation in the next life? Is that what you think Holland was really trying to say in his conference message?
In my conversation with the two ladies that you mentioned, Bill, I brought up the illustration of a bishop who was in an interview with a couple who is trying to get their temple recommends so that they can get married in the temple. And yet they say, well, we haven't been able to get rid of coffee. And so coffee is an issue. Twice a week we go to Starbucks and we only give 5% of our income to the church. So we're not quite tithing, but bishop, we deserve credit for trying. And I asked the ladies, do you think that they will get their recommend based on the admission by this couple? And they said, probably not. And I said, why wouldn't they? Because you said that you get credit for trying. They said, no, but they have to successfully take care of those issues before they can get this card, which is necessary for them to be able to continue on to exaltation, because a person cannot go to the celestial kingdom without getting sealed for both time and eternity.
So let's say that a couple or an individual in the Mormon church who likes to have coffee every morning with their breakfast, and they go to the bishop and they say, well, you know, bishop, when I joined the Mormon church, I was drinking coffee every day. But I know what the word of wisdom says, and I know it's been interpreted that hot drinks means coffee or tea, and now I'm only drinking coffee 3 days a week. I'm trying, bishop. I'm actually moving in the right direction. Would that bishop give that individual a temple recommend based on that kind of a performance? And as you mentioned, these young ladies saw that when you use this recommend illustration, knowing the requirements in order to get a temple recommend, which is your little card that gives you permission to go into a temple, they knew that it wasn't very likely that they would get it. Well, if you're going to interpret credit for trying, the words used by Jeffrey Holland, as somehow getting you into the celestial kingdom, then couldn't we also conclude that getting into the celestial kingdom must be easier than getting a temple recommend?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Well, if that's not what Jeffrey Holland was saying, then would you conclude that the two young ladies that you spoke with are misinterpreting what Holland was saying? See, I'm not going to go that far and try to give the impression that Holland is changing his theological doctrines here. I think he's merely trying to encourage people who are trying to be as good as they should be and are still struggling with that. Look, you have your mortal probation to work this out. Don't give up. But what Holland doesn't bring out in this talk, and maybe he'll do that in the next general conference, but he doesn't bring it up in this particular talk, is how is a Mormon supposed to end up? Can a Mormon who qualifies for the terrestrial kingdom think that they actually are going to get in to the celestial kingdom? I don't think Holland is advocating that type of a thought process.
Well, we have to ask the question, what kind of scriptural backing does Holland have?
What kind of doctrinal support does Holland give for this notion that somehow we get credit for trying? He's going to cite some verses, there's no doubt about it, but you and I both agree, Eric, that he tends to take some of these verses and give them a meaning that, I don't know about that. It sounds a little sloppy with the interpretation that he's given. But I think we need to go back to this. Those young ladies wanted to latch on to what Jeffrey Holland was saying because no doubt it gave them comfort. They know they're not individuals that are doing everything that they've been led to believe. They're supposed to do certain things
right. That
they know they can't do. Where did those notions come from? They came from Mormon leaders. They came from Mormon manuals. They come from Mormon scripture. And I don't think we can ignore Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 31 and 32. We've already talked about this. God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Now, in principle, we would agree with that. Our God, the God of the Bible, the God of perfection, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's why it's very important to us as Christians to make sure that all of our sin has been taken care of, that we will not be faced with the penalty for our sins. And as Christians, we don't believe we're going to be faced with the penalty of our sins. The penalty for our sins was paid in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary.
Let me give you another passage. You mentioned D&C 1. Let me give you D&C 58, 42, and 43. And it says this, "Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. By this he may know, if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them." Now, this passage was reviewed in the Doctrine and Covenants Student Manual, Religion 324 and 325. This is a 2001 manual from the LDS Church on page 120, cites this verse, and it says, "The Lord promises complete forgiveness to those who truly repent. The Lord forgives those who truly repent of their sins. This blessing comes through the atonement of Christ, who suffered for all that they might not suffer if they would repent," from D&C 1916. "The Lord promises that he will no more remember the sins of those who repent. Repentance, however, requires that we forsake and turn completely from our sins and confess them."
You have to first confess, really, and then you turn away from it and never to go back to it again. And you ask any Latter-day Saint how many sins are included in that list, they would tell you all of them. You see, this is where I'm having a problem. And this is why I can't draw the same conclusion that those two young ladies that you spoke with have drawn in reading what Jeffrey Holland is saying. Now, if Jeffrey Holland meant what they thought he meant, then I think Holland has some explaining to do, because he certainly does seem to be undermining the verses that you just read, the verses that we've been citing, and statements from other Mormon leaders, including a prophet, the 12th prophet of the Mormon Church, Spencer W. Kimball. Certainly, one is contradicting the other. If you are going to say that when Holland says you get credit for trying, that that automatically means that if you have a sincere desire to get to the celestial kingdom, even though you don't meet all the requirements, you're going to get in anyway, that that credit is going to push you over the top. If that's what Holland was really saying, I think he needs to explain himself. He just throws out these words, and unfortunately, I think a lot of Latter-day Saints are running with what he said, and perhaps, maybe, they're not even stopping to ask, well, what did he really mean? Because in light of all these other verses that we've just read, he certainly couldn't mean that he's contradicting them, could he? If he is, well then, who are you going to trust? Should Mormons who listened to Spencer Kimball when he was alive listen to what he said? And does that mean that God's standards have changed since the death of Spencer W. Kimball?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. All of us at Mormonism Research Ministry want to reach out and thank you for your kind support of Viewpoint on Mormonism. We hope that the information coming your way has been a help and encouragement as you share the hope we all have in Jesus Christ. During this holiday season, would you prayerfully consider a year-end donation to MRM to help give us a much-needed financial boost into the new year? Your tax-deductible gifts are much appreciated and will be used to further our efforts at Mormonism Research Ministry.